Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Some people say, how can you people live in Southern California on the San Andreas Fault? But we just sang our theme song, He Looked Beyond Our Fault and Saw Our Needs. And so, delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're going to get right into God's Word. Keep your hand up high. You're welcome to keep it. You know me, I'm always thinking about these quirky little things. Think of that one thing, that one earthly treasure that if you were to have it, you'd just be blown away, like a Maserati or a mansion, whatever it might be. But you know what this book we're giving out here this morning, the Bible tells us that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Maserati be gone, mansion be gone, all that stuff, but the Word of the Lord will never pass away. And so treasure this precious book called the Bible. It's B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And are you ready for takeoff? Because it could happen any moment, right? We are in the book of Acts this morning. Redemption of a rabid rabbi. Now, we're not talking rabies here. The word rabid means ferocious. It means raging. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. What do you do when you see these people like Saul of Tarsus that are rabid and raging and ferocious? Do you pray an imprecatory prayer like David? Psalm 58:6, I think it is, Lord, break their teeth. Or do you pray for the salvation of their soul? I know a person that when you mention politics and certain politicians, they actually foam at the mouth, don't they, Kevin? I mean, they are rabid, literally. But we should be praying for the salvation of their souls. That's what Scripture tells us to do. And I'm guilty of wanting to pray that imprecatory prayer. But somebody prayed for me, and somebody prayed for you. All of us are unworthy of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So I'm hoping this morning, as we look at this rabid rabbi and how God chooses to save him, that it will change our whole focus on how we should look at the world out there. Didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? He didn't say to nuke them or blast them. He said to love them to life, don't beat them to death, because that's what happened to me. I deserved separation from God through all eternity, hell, the whole thing, lake of fire. But God chose to save me. Do I understand it? Absolutely not. Do I marvel every day? Absolutely. It's an incredible thing when we come to know Jesus Christ, isn't it? So we've opened our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'm not even there yet, but we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. It is truth. We thank you, God, that it's not man-made religion, as we see here this morning, and one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We thank you, God, that it's a relationship between the true and the living God and us. Thank you, Lord, that you so love us. And it's not based on our performance. It's based upon what your Son did on the cross for us. We thank you, God, for the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. And I would pray this morning, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you in a personal way, and maybe all they have is man-made religion or maybe works or something that they think that they need to do to earn your favor, God, I pray that you would open their eyes, that you would show them what the gospel truly means. The gospel is good news. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're just going to go through 9 verses, Lord willing, here this morning. But we're going to also cover a whole bunch of other scriptures. I love the fact that we can cross-reference, and we can just jam-pack God's Word here this morning with scriptures to complement the text in which we're going to look at here this morning. So this is what the Word of the Lord says, Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, And suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now this morning, things kind of change. They take a turn to one by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Up to this point, Peter had pretty much been the main focus. Of course, the last couple of weeks, we looked at Philip the evangelist, but Peter has pretty much held the place of prominence thus far in the book of Acts, in the church at Jerusalem. Oftentimes, as Steve shared a moment ago in the announcements, people think that Christians or the Christian church is Gentile. But as we've looked at the book of Acts, the first church, the early church, was 100% Jewish, and it was established in Jerusalem. And oh, how things have changed, haven't they? It's almost as though the tables have turned. And our prayer, because we know God's word and we know the Lord and we love Jewish people, is that God would turn the tables back, that he would reach them with the good news of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so the first church in Jerusalem was preaching the good news to the children of Israel. You see, the word gospel means exactly that. It means good news. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that that is not only good news, but it's the best news that we've ever heard, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, I love that word, whosoever, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so in God's incredible plan, we will see this incredible conversion. And it's not that God grades on a curve when it comes to conversions. I think that every conversion is incredible. I think the greatest miracle that can happen to the human soul is to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, to be redeemed, to be converted, to be born again, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you say? Don't you marvel every day? Don't you pinch yourself? That's one where I don't have bruises all over me, because it's every day I pinch myself. Me? Lord, me? He goes, yep, again, Joe, you. But this morning we're going to look at a man who is the leading persecutor in the first church. He led the league, whose goal was to completely annihilate and exterminate Christians. Gee, it almost seems as though the Spirit is making a comeback in the world today, would you say? Did you ever think you'd see the day in America where Christians were put on the top of the terrorist list in America? They think that Christians are terrorists today. And every time you turn around, you see something crazy going on. A major university, one of the fraternities, had a Christian club. You may have seen it on the news last night. And they were told that they can't do that anymore. Worship the Lord and have Bible studies and all. How sad is that? And then we wonder why just about every day there's a shooting in a school or a mall or somebody's hacking somebody up with a machete at the airport. Why do you suppose that is happening? It's because America has turned their back on God. But the good news is this: God has not turned his back on America. And we need to pray, and we need to intercede, and we need to fervently share the love of Jesus Christ. Because today there is this spirit of Saul of Tarsus in the world today. We first met Saul back in chapter 7, verse 58, at the stoning of Stephen. He was there, and he saw the first martyr of the church, Stephen, as he preached to the religious Sanhedrin, just a convicting sermon. and that they were cut to the quick, Scripture says. And they immediately wanted to put him to death, and they took him outside of the city gates, and they stoned him. And so he was the first martyr. And the Scripture tells us that after they had stoned him to death, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And so that's the first time we meet Saul in the book of Acts. Further on in chapter 8, Luke tells us that Saul was consenting, meaning that he was in full agreement with Stephen's death. I think later on, after Paul's conversion, one of the many things I'm sure that bothered him was looking back at how he had treated Christians and persecuted them and all, that had to just tear away at his heart. And that he made havoc, Scripture tells us, of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And you know what? That still happens today in many countries. In America, we still have the freedom to gather together as the body of Christ and to read the Word and to carry a Bible and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But you almost kind of sense that things are going to change, and they could change very soon, couldn't they? You see, Saul was extremely zealous, and he actually thought that he was doing God's work. He thought he was doing God a favor by destroying these ones called Christians. And the word Christian means to be a Christ follower. So let's put ourselves in his sandals, though. Before we come down too hard on Saul, why do you suppose he felt this way about these Christians, these Christ followers? Well, first of all, Scripture tells us that he was a zealous Jew and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He lays out in Scripture his resume, if you would. Circumcised on the eighth day from the tribe of Benjamin. His credentials were impeccable. Today we would say that he crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's, and he would be considered religiously as a first-round draft pick, if you would, in the synagogue. He was a Pharisee above Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel, the most respected rabbi of his day. Saul was the best as far as religion was concerned. He said he was blameless concerning the law. Isn't that amazing? Even as Christians, we can't make that statement today that we're blameless concerning the law. I'm a transgressor. I'm a lawbreaker. Just follow me after church, driving down the road. I'll break a law within about 500 feet out of the parking lot, you know? Grace, brother, grace. And so in his own heart and mind, he felt that he was doing God's work. And many of us, before we came to know Christ, looked at these religious people, if you would, and had bitterness and anger and hatred towards them. We couldn't understand. But yet, you know what happened to me? One day, someone came along in my life that was related to God and not just religious, and I noticed a tremendous difference there. It was my best partying buddy when I worked for Coors. And it's like God just put him right in front of my nose, and he was born again. I knew that he had something more than religion. He had three Christian names. His name was Mark, Andrew, James. And I just watched his life. He never preached at me. He never told me what I was. I knew what I was already. He didn't have to, you know, point the finger at me. He loved me. And he lived out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It created a thirst in me more than Colorado Kool-Aid, more than Coors beer. And I'll tell you what, when I tasted of the living water instead of Rocky Mountain spring water, it quenched my thirst. It was exactly what I was looking for in my thirsty soul. And that's what we need to do. We are salt and light, and we're to create a thirst with the unbelievers out there, those, of course, that even persecute you today. And so Saul thought he was doing God's work. I suppose if we were to ask him, in this religious rabbi's mind, he probably had many good reasons, if you would, not to follow this sect called the Way. First of all, he believed that Jesus of Nazareth was dead. So why would he, as a Jew, want to worship a dead Messiah? Should I believe in a crucified Messiah? And not only that, according to Deuteronomy 21:23, it says, "Cursed is a man who hangs on a tree." Little did Saul of Tarsus know that Jesus Christ had to hang on that tree and become a curse for us to pay the price that we could never pay. But he didn't know the rest of the story. Like Steve said, Jesus is in the Old Testament hidden in plain sight. He's in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ concealed, but we can see him on every page. Not only that, Saul felt that Christ's followers were preaching that he is alive and doing miracles in his name. And like I said, he felt that Jesus was dead. And so, in his own heart, he felt that this dangerous sect had to go. And I intend, in doing God's work, he felt, to exterminate it and destroy it because it is on the verge of destroying my Jewish faith, he thought. And so, it is for these reasons and more, in verse 1, it says that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here he comes, hot and heavy, just breathing down their necks. They'd been scattered because of the persecution in Jerusalem. Many had fled to Damascus. You know what's really cool? We have a family that comes to this fellowship that is from Syria, and they're from Damascus, and they're Christians. And they were born on the street called Straight in Damascus, which many believe is the oldest street in the world today. Isn't that amazing? How the gospel does reach the uttermost parts of the world. And so here he comes to Damascus. His very life, his very breath was bent on laying hands on every and any Christian that he could. And hearing that they were in Damascus, he even got written permission. He got a letter from the high priest, from those that were part of the Sanhedrin, written permission, authorization, that if he found any that belonged to the way, that he could bring them back bound to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and sentence them to death. So Paul's ministry would probably be called a heretic hunter in his own mind, or so he thought so. Five times in the book of Acts, the church is referred to as the Way. What a beautiful name that is. This is the first we find of any name for the church. And so it's called the Way. As a matter of fact, I think it's Jack Hayford's church. It's called the Church on the Way, even to this day. And it's a great name for the church, I believe. Why? Because Jesus Christ, in John 14, says, I am the Way, and I am the truth. And I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And so the church is called the Way because they follow the one who is the way. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven. He's the only way that we can see heaven. He's the only way that we can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. It's either his way or no way. It's his way or the highway. Because Jesus said that the way to destruction is broad. It's a highway. And there are many that go there. To me, that's one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Jesus is the narrow way. The only way. But you know what? He's the best way, isn't he? Is there anything more wonderful than following his way? He gives us a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. He gives us direction. He gives us protection. He even gives us correction, which I believe is necessary as well. And so, with papers in hand, fire in his eyes, hostility in his heart, this rabid rabbi heads for Damascus. I wonder if word got out that he was coming. And Saul actually gives personal testimony of this, by the way, in his account to King Agrippa. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to look at other scriptures. If you choose to do so, Acts 26. Turn right, just a few chapters, Acts 26. Testimonies are good, aren't they? Every one of us in this room that knows Jesus Christ has a testimony. And you know what? I don't believe any of our testimonies say, well, I was a good person. Because when you came to know Christ and you began to read his word, it's all of a sudden, man, even the most religious person in the Bible said his righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. He said he was the chief of sinners. Of course, that was written before Joe Coleman was born, because I think I one-upped the chief of sinners. But the good news is that Christ came to die for sinners, didn't he? Which means that includes everybody. And so this is part of Paul's testimony. I love the fact that many places in Scripture he gives his own personal testimony. Acts 26:9. Notice what he writes. He says, indeed, and by the way, he's speaking to a king. He's sharing his testimony before King Agrippa. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. Doesn't that blow you away? What a testimony. I don't believe any of us in this room have a testimony like that, to go out and put Christians to death. Of course, in my BC days, I know I put a lot of them to death with my lips, because Jesus said that, you know, if you have murder in your heart, you've committed it. And it's the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. What a testimony we find here. And many would think, can God save a man like this? Absolutely. Here's proof. And when I read testimonies like this, it shows me that there's hope for everybody. Don't ever count anybody out. I often, you know, hear people say, well, man, Charlie Manson could never get saved, or you fill in the blanks. But you know what? He hasn't taken his last breath yet. And the Bible says early on in the book of Acts that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call upon his name. And people get the impression, well, I've gone too far, you know. No, you haven't. As a matter of fact, if you're sitting here today, you haven't gone too far. God loves you enough to give you the gospel again today if you haven't already received it, because he loves you desperately. He desires to have an eternal personal relationship with you. Back to Acts chapter 9. Little did this guy know, though, and don't you love the way God works? You know, even after his testimony here, little did Saul know that his world is about to literally be turned upside down. We often say the bigger they are, the harder they fall. This guy's going down hard. He's going to eat dirt. But you know what? It's probably the best meal he's ever had in his life. If it takes eating dirt to come to know Jesus Christ, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. The original sandwich in the desert out there, you know? Yeah. Praise God. Because it was that dirt that led to manna from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life, isn't he? And it's so wonderful to see personal testimonies like this. Eat dirt. I didn't literally eat dirt, but I found myself on my bedroom floor on my face one day just begging God to save my soul. If you're real, save my life. I didn't know what was going to happen. You know, I just knew that I was suicidal. I was strung out on alcohol and drugs, and it's like, I'm done. And God, if you don't do something, I am done. I am cooked. And guess what? He did something. He did. And again, that's because I call, you know, I didn't have to go through, jump through any religious hoops or loops or join this or do that or don't do that. It's a free gift. How can you earn a gift? Gifts can't be earned. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. And that's why someone will point the finger and go, man, that guy will never get saved. And I go, man, he's a major candidate. If he's that big and that hard, and, you know, he's coming down. You just pray for him. Look at verse 3. Whoops. Page turned again. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What an incredible picture of Proverbs 16:18, where it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's exactly what happens here. This is the, if you would, the fall of Saul. I was going to entitle a message this morning, The Death of Saul, for good reason. Because when we die to ourselves, that's when we begin to live. I'll talk about that a little bit more here in a moment. But here he goes. What a change. He goes from full speed ahead, breathing fire, to being stopped dead in his tracks. God is able to put the brakes on, isn't he? In every person's life, He can stop us dead in our tracks. It goes from riding on his high horse to eating dirt. Acts 26 tells us that all of his companions bit the dust too. Another one bites the dust. You know, it's amazing how God can work. Acts 22:6 tells us that when this light shone around them from heaven, that it was at noontime. And we know what noontime is like in the desert here, don't we? It's pretty bright. Rarely ever get clouds around here, especially in the summertime. And how bright must that light have been in the desert at noon? That this light just shone from heaven. It was a blinding light. Of course, we know who this light is, don't we? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. And whoever believes in me no longer will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Saul had no idea that he was walking in darkness. People out there have no idea that they're walking in darkness. We had no idea that we were walking in darkness, did we? We thought we had it all together. But Scripture very clearly says that without Jesus Christ, people are not only walking in darkness, but they're groping in darkness. They're desperate. They're groping for hope, for help, for God. And they don't even know it. So at noon, there's this bright light. The light of Jesus Christ even transcends the bright noonday sun in the middle of the desert in the Middle East. Isn't that amazing? God has no problem whatsoever getting our attention, does he? Whenever he chooses to do so, he is able to get our attention. He won't go against your will, but he can certainly give you the will to go. He can allow circumstances in our lives to get our attention. I'll bet we've got some incredible testimonies in this room here this morning of how God got your attention. I know many of you just sought the Lord in church, but some of us were pretty hard-hearted. Knuckleheads, if you would, modern terminology, and God had to use desperate means to save us. And sometimes we see desperate things happening to our loved ones, but you know what? Whatever it takes, go for it, Lord Jesus, to save their souls for eternity. Sometimes we don't know sometimes we wonder why these things happen and we don't quite understand, but God will use whatever he needs to use to get their attention. Why? Because time is short. I'll bet every one of us in this room has people that we know and that we love who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. And so it's like, Lord, okay, I'm just going to give it all to you, whatever it takes. And God is merciful and he is loving and he will do what it takes. Just trust him. In just a split second, the one who Saul believed was dead and buried, all of a sudden, he's calling him out. Saul, Saul. When God says your name twice, we talked about that Wednesday night, like Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul, you know. It's like when you were a kid and you were called to come into dinner and you didn't. And, you know, first it was your first name. When your dad uses your middle name, you know you're in trouble. When all of a sudden you get first, middle, and last, then you're really in trouble. And so Saul, Saul, he's calling him out. And by name, isn't it amazing that God knows his name? God knows your name. He knew exactly who he was. Look at the second part of verse 4. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? The church? Is that what your Bible says? Isn't that an amazing statement? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church? We look at this and think he was persecuting the church. With one crushing blow, Saul finds out, first of all, that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's been raised from the dead. He's glorified. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now God has his full attention. The day that Saul had dirt for lunch turns out to be the most wonderful day of his life. He discovered some incredible truths. Number one, Jesus Christ is alive. Remember that day when you finally realized and recognized that Jesus Christ is alive? And even better yet, he's alive in you and in me. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not only around us shining like this light, but he is in us. He dwells within us so that we would shine that light. Jesus Christ is alive. And he finally recognizes Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And all the while, instead of serving God, he'd been persecuting God's Son. Because that's what he says. Why are you persecuting me? Amazing, isn't it? And you know what that does? That allows me to take some of the shots that come at us as Christians, and especially as a pastor, some of the shots that people throw at us. You know what? I just step back and I go, Lord, they're not persecuting me. If they're persecuting me, I deserve it. But they're actually persecuting you in me. They're persecuting Jesus Christ in us. And you know what that does? That allows us to take the shots just a little bit more easier, if you would, because they're persecuting him. Now, if we're walking in the flesh and we're not living like the lights that we're supposed to be and we're taking shots, we deserve it. They're taking shots at you. But if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and your light is shining and they're taking shots at your relationship with Jesus Christ, they're taking shots at him. Why are you persecuting me? So now that I've got your attention, Saul, he also discovered that good works, self-righteousness, and keeping the law were just like filthy rags. Again, ribbon in the Bible, Philippians 3. Turn right, if you would, to Philippians. General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians 3, 6. And again, Paul's testimony, isn't it? Look at what he writes. Actually, 3, 4. Paul says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He said, you talk about works, you talk about doing good things supposedly for God, you talk about living out a religious life. He says, I got you all beat, paraphrase. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at this, though. He's not really boasting in and of himself. He's just kind of sharing his testimony about how deceived he was, and he thought he was doing great things for God. But look at the next verse, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Isn't that amazing? All that he did in the name of man-made religion and tradition was just burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Wow. All of those years that he lived, I don't know how old he was, probably in his 30s. But he thought, oh man, I am just storing up treasure in heaven with all these great things I'm doing. And all of a sudden, everything's reduced to nothing. Wood, hay, stubble. All in vain. Look at this. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Isn't that amazing? Rubbish. The original language is dung. He said, all this stuff that I had done in the name of religion is nothing but dung. And be found in him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Meaning that every single one of us in this room that is a believer in Jesus Christ is righteous. Not in our own works, but because of his death, his atoning death on the cross, we are robed in his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful term. We are robed in his righteousness. And yeah, we don't measure up always, and we blow it, and we stub our toe, and we backslide at times, but you know what? We're still robed in his righteousness. His feelings don't change towards us. Do you know that God's love for you can't get any greater, nor can it get any less? He's not like we are based on circumstances. If you're good to me, I'll love you today, but man, you turn to me and I'll hate you tomorrow. God doesn't deal that way. God is God of love. God is love, the Bible says very clearly. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Notice, it's faith in Christ, period. He doesn't add anything to that. For by grace, through faith, we've been saved. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Bless you. Back to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. I love the fact that Paul writes things like that to clear up matters. None of us feel worthy to be believers. None of us feel like we, you know, measure up or meet the mark. And that's what grace is all about for each and every one of us. That salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. You know what? That's why I don't have a problem with eternal security. You know why? Because I didn't earn it. If I earned it, I can lose it. But it's for the gift of God. He's not going to take it back. It's a gift. We have eternal security. He says, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And yeah, we run from knuckle to knuckle sometimes trying to get away. Oh man, our little rebellious nature. But he's not going to let you go. He's omnipotent, and nobody has a grip like God. And he's got it on you. And so in his powerful statement to Titus, again, I want to give you some more scripture verses. Titus 3, verses 3 to 5. And if you choose to turn there, that's cool. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. If I can find it myself. I had my ribbon there, but I took it out. I'm going to take a ribbon over that one. Anyway, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves... Oh, man, this is cool. This is like, I can relate to this, Lord. And I'm so thankful that Paul shares this with Titus. Listen to what he says. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. You ever look at your pictures when you're in high school? You ever go back, and especially us from the 60s? I don't think we'd look very good in hip huggers and bell bottoms today. For most of us, the long hair is like on our chin now. Yeah. We were foolish, weren't we? We look back and we laugh, and our kids, our grandkids go, Grandpa, is that you? Or Grandma, is that you? We were foolish. We were also once foolish. We were disobedient, would you say? We were the supposed love generation of the 60s. Was that love? That wasn't love. I'm not going to go into any details on that one. But agape is love. Love from above, from God. We were disobedient. We were deceived. He says, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is the Apostle Paul giving his testimony. But look how things change. I love the hinges in the Bible. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Does it get any better than that? He washed us. He cleansed us. He purified our hearts. You ever see the program Hoarders? Like, man. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, but I can't get in. And that was how it was with me. I had so much junk in my heart. He couldn't get in. But the wonderful thing is, through his precious blood that was shed for us, he cleanses us and purifies us and washes us and makes us whiter than snow. Isn't that wonderful? He cleans house. And he's still cleaning house on all of us. But isn't that wonderful here? Even Paul, Saul, even he was... You know, walking in the flesh, just like this here, like he shares with us. And so there certainly is hope for us, a washing and regeneration. And that's exactly what's happening to this religious rabbi. Regeneration. Back to Acts 9. Some 30 years later, the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, would write to the Philippians how on the Damascus road that he, the apprehender, would be apprehended by the love of Christ. You see how God works? He was going to arrest people, and guess who got arrested? And guess what? It was more than just getting arrested. It was a cardiac arrest. And when God grabs our heart, it's a cardiac arrest, isn't it? Praise be to God. He who was going on to arrest others was himself arrested. The one who captured others would himself be captivated by the love of God. You see how God works? In the most unlikely candidates. I'm sure when you first read this story as a brand new Christian, you thought, wow, look at this guy. Look what he's doing to the church. But you know what? Then you begin to read through the book of Acts. Then you find out that he wrote most of the epistles in the back of the book there. You see how God works? Folks, when the chief of sinners is saved, there's hope for us all. And he referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. And did you notice also here that by persecuting Christians, again, he was directly persecuting the Lord. Why? Very simply, is that Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body. And when there is a blow on earth to his body, it's felt in heaven by the head of the body. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? They're taking shots at him. Verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, with a mouthful of dirt, said, "Lord," that's paraphrase, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." "Who are you, Lord?" is a recognition of Christ's deity. Because the word Lord is kurios in Greek, it means master. And here, the master persecutor, if you would, of the church, now recognizes God's Son as his master. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. He, Saul, had been kicking against the goads. The goads were these sharp, prickly things that they put behind oxen when they would rebel and try to kick at the one that was behind them with the plow. And so it's a picture of Saul kicking against the goads, kicking against these sharp pointed sticks in rebellion. And now God has his attention because he's arrested him. And now he has seen personally the risen, glorified Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And along with that, his pride was crushed. His heart's broken and repentant. He's saved by faith. This raging bull, this rabid rabbi, now becomes a docile lamb. And again, one of the attributes we notice in Paul's life, who was formerly Saul, is he will have this tremendous love for people. That he would go anywhere and everywhere to share the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. A complete about face in the life of Saul. Why is that term important? Because that's what the word repent means. It's a military word that means to do an about face. It means to change direction. And that's exactly what happens in our lives. When we get saved, we change directions. Not only going from hell to go to heaven, but we turn from the lies of the world to the truth of Almighty God. And he changes our hearts. That cardiac arrest that is so important. But again, quickly, I'm going to read to you out of Philippians. I got a lot of scripture verses here, but I think they're so important. You don't have to turn there, but if you choose to do so, Philippians 3. Whoops, I already read that one. Sorry, we don't have to go there again. Again, he who hated Jesus now calls him Lord, kurios, master. And again, the reason I was going to call this the death of Saul is because this is the day that Saul died. And the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ was the day that you died to your old self. And you came alive in your new life, being born again. You see, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." Tina and I jokingly tell people that I'm her second husband and that she's my second wife. And they go, "I didn't know you were married before." And we go, "We weren't." Tina's married to a new guy. And I'm married to a new wife. because we died. Joe Coleman died 33 years ago. Tina Coleman died 33 years ago. But she was also born again, and I was also born again 33 years ago, and we're not who we used to be. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means to be born again, to be saved. We're no longer who we were, but we're new creations in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice verse 6. So we trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, when we look at that, here's this humbled rabbi. The question is this, is Jesus your Lord? Why would I ask that? Because when he is our Lord, he calls the shots. Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, the question is not whether Jesus Christ is Lord. He is, whether you believe it or not. But whether or not we are submissive to his lordship. That's the key. You know what saddens my heart today in the church? And I'll be winding it down here in about 2 minutes. Is there are many people today that say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they call their own shots. They sing, I surrender all, and they still have all that stuff in their lives. Like I mentioned, looks like the hoarders. Rather than giving it all to him. Rather than allowing him to make all things new in our lives, there are some people that just don't want to let go of their sin. How sad. Who loses in that deal? You see, if you claim to be a Christian that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means he is master of your life and he calls the shots. Why? Because one day there will be some people that will stand before him and he will say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do the things that I say? Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. You see, there's a term called all in. And if you truly are a Christian, you've got to be all in, my friend. Both feet on one side. There's no such thing as a mugwump, as Greg Laurie says. With your mug in the world and your wump in the church. You've got to have both feet in. It is all in for Jesus Christ. He will not settle for a divided heart. It's all in. Are you all in? You don't even have to nod or raise your hand or anything. It's between you and him. Are you all in? Is he Lord of your life? Are you continually saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when he tells you what to do, you do it. But there's so many people today singing, I surrender all, with one hand behind their back. And they've got everything and anything in the world behind their back. And they're saying, oh, he's Lord of my life. I got news for you. You got to be all in. Notice, verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Saul never in his wildest dreams ever imagined that his entrance into Damascus would be like this. He thought he was coming on a steed with boldness, with fire in his eyes, this rabid rabbi. He thought he was going to barge into Damascus boldly, but he's led in like a lamb, blinded. But you know what? This is the greatest thing that ever happened to this man, because he was no longer blinded by his sin. Spiritually, he now had 20/20 vision. What must it have been like? You talk about humbling. He had to be the talk of the town. Isn't that Saul coming through the gates there? What happened to him? He's kind of toned it down a little bit. And somebody's helping him through the city gates by his hand. They're leading him. But you know what blows me away here? I look at the life of Saul. The life of Saul is now a heap of ashes. But what does God do? He brings beauty from ashes. And you know what? The old self has to be reduced to just a pile or a heap of ashes. And then God will begin to work. Why? Because guess what? Whenever they have a forest fire out here, I've heard it said that the ashes are actually fertilizer that fertilize the trees that are about to grow. And our old man, our old woman, all of those old things that we were have to be reduced to a heap of ashes so that those ashes can fertilize the new plant, the new sprout that's going to come up, the new you. Isn't that incredible? For out of those ashes will come Paul, the noblest and most useful man in the history of the church. Saul had died. Christ is now alive in Paul. How about you? Have you died? Is Jesus Christ alive in you? If you're not sure, guess what? Today is the day of salvation. I'm not going to say it's your lucky day because there's no luck involved here. There's love involved here, but not luck. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you're just tired, sick and tired of just being the old hoarder, you know, all that bleh, junk that you thought was really important, God wants to clean house. And He does it in a wonderful way. You should be thankful here today. You don't have to eat dirt to accept Jesus Christ. You may have to swallow your pride, but you don't have to eat dirt. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So where do you stand today? Anyone, as we close. Sure. You want to recommit your life. Praise God, David. Anybody else want to just recommit their lives? Just stand quickly. Rededication. It's good too. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for those that have stood. I thank you, Lord, for their recommitment to you. That you would rekindle the fire, Father. That you would fan the flame. That you would bring back, even as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And I would pray that would happen here, Lord. Give them a hunger for your word like never before. Help them to just put off the old man and walk in the newness of life, as Paul said. Thank you, God, for their recommitment to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Okay, let's all stand. One more closing song. Don't forget Fellowship Cafe. And also those that are teaching Sunday school, or if you're interested in getting involved in Sunday school, a meeting right here in about 25 minutes. God bless you all.